and they weren't getting very much revelation with all this junk in their lives. So I thought I'd show you just a few examples of some of their hard-heartedness. You know, I don't want to spend the rest of the night on it. We'd all break down and cry, you know, if I told too much. But Jesus says, do not, verse 39, do not forbid him. Did you all see that? Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, because he who is not against me is on our side. There's nobody gray. You're either for Jesus or you are against him. And if you're against, if you're for him, you're not against him. And then look at the last part of verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Oh, you can see what hard. See, but can you tell by that verse that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves constantly, and they did not see? Why would Jesus tell them to have peace amongst themselves if they were already having peace amongst themselves? All right, I have a question. Look in this room. Look in this room. I know you, and you know me. And some of you don't have peace amongst yourselves. And some of you that have peace in here amongst yourselves don't have peace amongst yourselves with your Christian next door neighbors, mainly because they belong to another church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm showing us over and over that the reason most of us have very little revelation is, of course, number one, we don't read the Bible. Number two, we got hard hearts and won't repent. And that the secret, then, is to dedicate yourself to studying God's Word, as He's told us, and to be humble before God. You know what that means? Harry, every time He shows you something that you're hard-hearted about, to repent, and God will give you more revelation. Now, with that in mind, come back and let's finish up here in chapter 8. Verse 17, the last part, he said, is your heart still hardened? In other words, by this time he said, is your heart hard? Is your heart hard? Don't you understand? He said it so many times in the chapters before, he figured surely they would have gotten their act right and straightened up by now. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Oh, ho, ho, oh, ho, ho. We've had two miracles in this chapter that no other gospel writer recorded. Or rather, in these two chapters, chapter 7, a deaf mute was healed. Right? Nobody else recorded that. And then, down here at verse 22, a blind man observed, listen to me, Jesus, this is, and it's so important you hear this, don't misunderstand this, this story really happened. It's a true story of a blind man that got healed. But Jesus took this true story of a blind man, a physical blind man that physically really got healed, and used it as a parable. Did you hear that? That's right. Jesus is going to let them walk out and see what's happening in their life. He's going to let them see a physical act display what's happening inside them spiritually. What is a parable? It's an earthly example with a spiritual meaning. In the first story of the, in chapter 7, there was a man that was deaf and he could talk, but he had a speech impediment, like most of us when we try to tell people about the Lord. When we try to explain doctrine, our doctrine, you know, it doesn't come out crystal clear and pure. It's all blabbed up. You can hardly make sense out of the thing. I can't tell whether you believed it or didn't believe it. You know, I ask him and he gives me an explanation. I don't know what he said. He was stammering lips as far as I'm concerned. This guy was born deaf and had a speech impediment. The man in 8, and only Mark brings them up, he was blind. And now Jesus asked the question. Look, look, look. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? In other words, are you like these two men? In fact, he says you are like these two men, but you don't perceive it. These two men have a physical affliction, and they can see it. You have a spiritual affliction, and you don't see it. In other words, what he just said is, observe, observe the harmony of the chapter. He fed the 4,000. And in verse 11 and 12, the Pharisees come up and say, we don't understand. We don't perceive that you're the Messiah. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. They didn't understand one thing about the feeding. It just went right over their head. You'd think they'd at least consider he might be the Messiah, or if not the Messiah, at least he's certainly a man of God that we're going to listen to and pay a close attention to instead of hate. What he said in verse 17 when he told the disciples is, "Your heart's still hard." In other words, don't you understand what's going on any better than the Pharisees did about the multiplying of the bread? Don't you? Are you as blind as the Pharisees? Don't you perceive any better than they did? They missed it. I thought surely you'd get it. Are your hearts that hard? Well, it wasn't that hard. But on a scale of 1 to 10. If the Pharisee, you know, was 10, where were theirs? Well, harder than God wanted it, wherever it was. So watch it. Do you not hear, having ears? Do you not remember? Oh, tilt. Oh, agony. Christian, that's the problem in your life, and that's the problem in my life. The major curse that's upon us as Christians, and it isn't from God, it just seems to be part of the territory, and it isn't God's fault. Short memory on our part. Just like these apostles. They've just seen it. We read these chapters before, just went through it. He walked on water. He spoke to the sea and the wind, and it stopped. And now, he's fed 5,000, and now they come out there and says, "Oh, Jesus, we've got a major problem. What do we do about 4,000 people that are hungry?" No wonder Jesus said things like, "Oh, faithless, dull and slow of hearing and understanding." But don't you understand? We say this in church all the time, those stupid disciples. But no, they're typical, and we're just like them. And that's good. You need to know those men were no better than you. And yet Jesus could take them and make them into apostles. Therefore, little mud balls, he can do the same with you and me. The potter can do it to the clay. So see, your trouble and my trouble is, all of us, we knew, we believe, and every one of you got faith, you know he's the Messiah, you know he's the Savior, you know he's the Lord. You can make the right answer on the test, and the minute the problem gets too heavy for you, you forgot the right answer. You didn't really perceive the majesty of it all. And Jesus says, "Do you not remember?" And then look at this. School, look, test questions. Verse 19, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said unto him, 12. They got the right answer. Do you see it? What students, man, they like us. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. They're answering everything just right. But their hearts. So do you see that you can pass Sunday school class, you can pass confirmation, and still have nothing but right answers, but no change in your heart? Now, just in case any of you have ever had problems wondering, you know, I wonder if those two stories are really the same story and they got mixed up. The feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. There's a lot of commentaries say that. I want you to notice Jesus brought them up as two different happenings. Let any man that writes such a commentary hang his head in shame. Verse 21, "Jesus said unto them, how is it then you don't understand?" In other words, he says, "Then dummies, add it up. You got the right answer. Look, how many baskets full? 12. How many baskets full the next time? 7. Then do some addition. Figure it out. Spock on Star Trek. Use some logic. Don't you remember? Add it up." Now, in Matthew 16 there, he said that they were, oh, faithless generation. Right there. Now, wait a minute. When he said they were faithless, were they faithless? Yes. But no. Didn't they still believe he was Lord, Messiah? Yes. Yes. They hadn't rejected him. They hadn't left him, turned their back on him. But their faith hadn't grown. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, look at this. When you get saved, you believe Jesus is Messiah, God in the flesh. That's faith. But the object is to go from faith to faith. Did you ever read that weird scripture and wonder what it meant? To go from faith to faith. All right. The faith when you got saved, that's like, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I have faith. Oh, I believe. And you do. It's baby faith, but praise God, you got to start somewhere. Everybody started there. Everyone was a baby Christian to start with. But finally, it grows from faith to, put it this way, it grows from faith to faith. Jesus is Lord. Got me? All right, now he's growing them up. So he says, how is it you don't understand? Can't you add this up? Now watch. The story that we went over. Watch it now. Now look at that story. Jesus, quote, failed to completely heal the man the first time to act out for them themselves and their own spiritual condition. This healing is a physical example to depict their spiritual perception, their sight. The true story is now going to be used by Jesus with them as a parable to show them their spiritual understanding and perception. Where they are. Look at it again now. They brought a blind man to Jesus in verse 22, begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That's because, again, Bethesda had a woe placed on it by the Lord himself back in Matthew 11, 21. He spit on his eyes, put his hands on him, and asked him if he saw anything. That's the only time he ever asked anybody. He didn't ask him because he doesn't know. See, the disciples don't know either. He's always asking them, do you see? Don't you understand yet? Do you perceive? Didn't you perceive? Do you see anything? He looked up and said, now watch this. He's looking through a glass darkly, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Now we see through a glass darkly. He says, I see men like trees, except they're walking. Ah, this means this man was not born blind. He had become blind. How could he have compared him to a tree? The man was not born blind. But observe. See, like the disciples, when they first got born again, when they first came to Jesus, they weren't completely blind. They could see pretty good. They could see some darkly. They could see he was the king. He was the Messiah. But they didn't see that fact clearly. They didn't perceive it in all its fullness. So do you understand? Now, have any of you figured out what's wrong with the man yet? He's nearsighted, extremely. See, when you're very... Many of you in this room, you've got real thick glasses on. You're extremely nearsighted. Those of you that are extremely nearsighted, you take your glasses off. All you can see are things very fuzzy. And at a distance, men would look like trees to you. Now, in the olden days, people didn't use the term nearsighted. A synonym, short-sighted. They were short-sighted. The man has been healed, but Jesus has only healed him to where he can see from a short-sighted position, exactly like the apostles, the disciples. They see him, but they only see him short-sightedly. They don't clearly see him in all his majesty yet. Except they're walking. After that, he put his hands on his eyes a second time. This is why Jesus did it twice. And made him look up. That's a command. Do you see? He said, made him look up. Jesus now has commanded him to look up. I want you to see that he never prayed. First time he asked the question, he knew the answer. He wanted the disciples to hear it. It's a teaching tool. This healing is now being used for more than just a healing. It's also being used as a teaching tool. Made him look up. There was a commandment. First time there was no commandment. Every time Jesus commanded anybody, see, I want you to see that Jesus did not fail. Every time Jesus commanded someone to look, to walk, to stretch forth your hand, they were healed. This man wasn't commanded. He was asked, and Jesus only partially healed him to make him nearsighted for the point of getting off across the disciples their situation that they could relate to. And once he obeyed this commandment and looked up, see, that's it. They weren't obeying. God was calling on them to repent about their hard-heartedness over and over. He keeps bringing up their hard-heartedness, and they're not repentant. But this man obeyed and got immediate results. He was restored and saw everyone clearly. See, they still haven't seen. Now think about it. I'll prove I'm right, that's right. Go back to verse 18. Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? Don't you remember? Case one, there were five loaves from the 5,000. Case two, 4,000. There were two cases here. In other words, when he used the key word again, in verse 25, after that he put his hands on his eyes again. Two emphases. When he did it again, he had just gotten through pointing out, I fed 5,000, and again, I fed 4,000. Do you see it? He's just given them two examples of him multiplying food, therefore he's the Messiah. And everything he's ever done. Now he gives two steps, two examples of touching this man to show that those two times of touching their spirit with this example of him multiplying food should have touched them. Number two, in chapter 7 leading in this, he healed a deaf man and now a blind man. They should have immediately recognized Isaiah chapter 35 verse 5 and 6 that the Messiah will come and heal the deaf and those that are stuttering in speech and the blind. The two examples are for the two touches on the man. And that one touch, you see, healing that deaf man didn't help them understand at all. They didn't understand anything. Now he gets to the blind man, and the second touch was supposed to make them see it. Do you see that? The second touch, when he healed the blind man, now they're supposed to suddenly see he is the Messiah. When he fed them the 5,000, they didn't see it. Now he's fed them the 4,000. Now they're supposed to see it, and they didn't. They've missed the second touch. Now, if I'm right, the rest of the story ought to prove it. Parting shot. This is it. He sent him away to his house, verse 26, saying, neither go into town nor tell it to anyone in the town. There's a reason for that. Now watch this. See, Jesus made him see first, then he made the disciples see. Watch him do it. Jesus, verse 27, and his disciples went to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, that's north, farther north of the Sea of Galilee. And on the road, he asked the disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Ah, you ready? Final test question. See, this is it. We've been going all night for this biggie. All of Mark. They haven't perceived. They knew, but they didn't know. And now he gets to it. Watch him do it. Watch the great teacher finally bring this dumb bunch to see it. Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. And he said unto them, and I say unto you tonight, because this is the great question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Do you now perceive that you've been blind and I've touched you enough that you should at least be seeing through a glass darkly? Do you see any better yet? I heal that blind man in two stages for you just so you could see the problem. Peter answered and said unto him, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Now, did you see it? So now they perceive his person. Though darkly, still, even before the final sign. See, he said the right answer. And then a weird verse. Up until this moment, they've never told him he was the Messiah, and he's never told them. And the answer is, all right, gang, or is your heart still so hard you don't know who I am yet? Do you now know who am I? Who am I? Let's say it with a little maturity. Now, they're not totally mature yet. He's still building on them all the way to the resurrection, crucifixion and the resurrection. But watch this. But boy, this is a big step forward. And he charged them they should tell no one about him. Isn't that kind of funny? Doesn't that bug you? Intellectually, sure. Why don't you raise your hand and ask me why? Why? I'll tell you why. The next verse is the answer. It tells you everything I've told you is right. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In other words, Jesus said, okay, now you, the answer has been revealed to you who I am. And I didn't tell you. Remember in Matthew 16, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Now Jesus was flesh and blood. But my Father, which is in heaven. He said, I didn't tell you the answer. You finally saw it. So you must have done a little repenting of your hard heart. Now look at this. Watch this. Why? He said, don't go tell anybody. You know why? Do you think anybody's going to believe it? They've had trouble with it up till now, really perceiving it. No. He says, don't tell anyone yet who I am until first you have proof. Do you see? Christianity is not based on blind faith. Blind faith is, you guys, you've never heard the gospel. I come in here tonight and I say to you, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God come in the flesh. If you believe that, what do you got to base it on? He said, don't tell a soul, even though you know the right answer, till first you've got the proof to offer. And the proof that I'm the Messiah. See, in this same chapter, the Pharisees wanted proof. A sign. He says, oh, there's only one proof that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to die. And if I die, who would ever bring me back to life? If I die, who can bring me back to life? Jehovah. God the Father. Right. Question. Would God the Father bring back to life a false prophet, a false Messiah? Never. So if I really die, and if I really come back to life, then Father must have brought me back to life. Therefore, you now have the proof that I'm who I said I was. Now, at the last, at his crucifixion, he told them who he was. He told Pilate. But now, he tells them, don't tell them till you've got the sign of Jonah. Beloveds, Mark chapter 1 through 8, Jesus was concerned that they finally understood who I am. And now that you know who I am, Jesus says, now that you guys finally got that straight, I'm going to spend the rest of the Gospel of Mark saying, now that you know who I am, now I'm going to tell you what I'm here to do. The real mission. Up until now, he's preached, repent, the kingdom is at hand. All they've thought he's come to do is heal the sick, get people saved, and bring the kingdom. But for the first time, he says, no. Actually, the problem that old John the Baptist was having, wondering if there's going to be two of us messiahs. No, it's going to be one. Now that you know who I am and really have got that, and you're going to pass this test from now on, now I'm going to spend the rest of this gospel telling you what I'm really here to do. I'm going to die for your sins and come back on the third day. And you're going to see he's going to tell it to them over and over again. And they don't understand it because their hearts are still hard. And may I say finally that God loved this bunch of dumbheads so much that even after Peter finally saw it and they all finally saw it in the next chapter, chapter 9, the transfiguration, they then, remember, they knew from John the Baptist and they believed it. Then the Holy Spirit finally revealed it to them here in Mark 8. And Jesus confirmed it. He says, that's right, Peter. You got it. Now Jesus tells them not to tell anybody else. But God knows their faith isn't what it needs to be yet to handle the crucifixion. And in chapter 9, God himself speaks audibly to them and says, this is my beloved son. Don't compare him to Elijah and Moses. Listen to him. So see God working to build their faith. And that's exactly how he's going to do it in yours. And there's no shortcut to it, despite what every charismatic book says about it. Isn't it good to know that Jesus didn't nearly fail that time? Because, man, if he nearly failed with them, he might nearly fail resurrecting me. I don't want you to ever doubt. Do you understand that it's very ineffective? It should be ineffective. I find that many Christians will believe anything. It's very ineffective, though, to just walk into a crowd and say, hi there, I'm an apostle. Or hi there, I'm the Messiah. Or hi there, I'm a fantastic Bible teacher. Just brace yourselves because I'm going to pour out nothing but pure truth, baby, pure truth. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you are any of those things, as you begin to do what God has sent you to do, we will perceive it, if it's so. The Spirit of God and the message that you bring will tell us if we're listening, if we want to know. so I'm saying that for Jesus to just sashay down the street and say, "Hello there, gang, I'm the Messiah," would have been very ineffective. We would have had the right to say, easy to say, prove it, big mouth. That's what his enemies would have said. And it would have been easy for anyone to have thought it if they hadn't said it. So Jesus went about, hear this, doing who he was. He never told the disciples who he was. But he began to fulfill Scripture as he went about his work, such that the disciples, who had been tremendously schooled in the Old Testament, so as Jesus goes about doing his work, now they have the Holy Spirit bearing testimony, tying together the Word of God in the Old Testament that they've learned and seeing Jesus live it out before them. So this earthly true example of this physical healing was done in such a way as to reveal and show them exactly their spiritual condition. Jesus knew that at the time of this story, we're down to approximately 6 months to go in his ministry. He knows they're not ready for the crucifixion. He knew they were at the rate things were going, they were going to fail come the crucifixion, much worse than they did. And what the disciples were to see was they were spiritually in the condition this man was. They only saw nearsightedness spiritually. They were short-sighted. They couldn't see past the edge of their nose. And he couldn't either. When this man was completely healed, what Jesus was getting over to them was they also needed the second touch, which comes through repentance. You see, when Jesus let this man see a little bit the first time, if you were totally blind, that would tend to increase your faith. Think, yeah, if you're blind as a bat and suddenly you can see, it's bad, it's fuzzy, but praise God, you see. That would increase your faith and your confidence in the person that you're talking to. And Jesus is using that as an example to show them that, hey, you guys have been with me, I just fed 4,000. Why are you shook up worrying about that? I might be mad at you over the fact you've only brought one loaf of bread with you. I can create out of nothing. If they would only repent of these things in their heart that was hard, which he was now commanding them to do. Be touched again, afresh, and you'll see clearly like this man. So the Jesus didn't fail at all. He deliberately, carefully chose to do it this way to show them their problem. So these two touches are also symbolic of the two interventions by God on spiritually blind mankind. That when he came the first time, he left us looking through a glass darkly, as Paul said in Corinthians 13 and 12. And in every sense of the word, I still am looking through a glass darkly, even with the written scriptures. Because I don't know as I am known. He's showing us that when he comes the second time, when we receive him and see him the second time, then we will see clearly like this blind man, face to face. He's bringing them to a crisis as to who he is, where he doesn't have to tell them. And so Jesus now comes down after those two healings from Jesus. Then came the great question. And the reason for this is, for emphasis, Jesus is wanting to make sure that they do not perceive him just as a healer. Sure, he heals, but he's so much more than that. And so now the emphasis shifts not to just Jesus the healer, but in verse 29, that he's the God of the universe. And Peter said, "You are the Christ," not a Christ. I want you to understand, therefore, that Jesus Christ hung his entire reputation, the entire revelation as to who he was in toto, on one thing and one thing only, the resurrection. God bless you guys. I'm going to dismiss you with a word of prayer.